Well, again, we have a wonderfully rich passage in Scripture for us to feed our souls upon. And there is so much here. I hope at the least what I can do is open up its meaning for us, that you might even then be able to meditate on this and deeply be refreshed by it. What we hear in this passage is that the Lord Jesus has a garden. He has a fruitful and fragrant garden, and he so greatly delights in it and wants to share the blessing of it. Isn't it wonderful that in the Song of Songs we have these vivid, imaginative pictures that are so evocative and they appeal to all the different senses? I've known quite a few folks who say to me, I struggle with the Bible because I'm a visual kind of person. And all these words of, you know, justification and redemption and sanctification. Wasn't it wonderful? The Lord gives us those words, but he also gives us these wonderful pictures to really stir up our hearts and to help us grasp these wonderful truths. And that's what we have here. More wonderful, deeply spiritual pictures of the great gift of salvation and of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're seeing that this wonderful book, this love song between the bridegroom and the bride, is really a promise. The bridegroom is pictured in this. He's the most wonderful, perfect man who has the most perfect love for his bride. And it's really something of a promise, because there's no human man that lives up to this. And the fulfillment is, we see in the New Testament that our Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, it calls him. He's the one who fulfills all these wonderful images. He who brings them to life. And this is who he is to us, his church. And how he loves us. So this is a word straight to our hearts, brothers and sisters. This is the Lord Jesus, our bridegroom, speaking to us. So we have this wonderful picture. But here we have the Lord Jesus is taking us around his garden. This fruitful and fragrant garden of, and he's telling us how much he loves it and enjoys it. And there's this description of how it blooms with these wonderful smells. There's henna, there's spikenard, cinnamon, myrrh, aloes. Can you imagine all that those smells mingling together? How wonderful that would be. He says this garden has an endless supply of water, of life-giving water. A fountain, a well of living waters. And this garden is so wonderful, he says to the world, come and eat. I want you to know the fruit of this garden. Come and receive this. Eat, oh friends, drink. Come and enjoy this wonderful garden. Well, of course, this garden is another beautiful biblical picture of the church, of the bride of Christ. In this third movement of the song, the bridegroom is continuing to describe the bride. We saw last week he described her being like the temple. And now he says that she's like this beautiful garden. As a picture of the church and a picture of the salvation that the Lord gives us, the new life that Jesus gives us. He takes our barren, empty souls that are like a wilderness, and he makes us blossom. Come alive and be like a fruitful garden. But to understand the scripture, if we try and look at some of the details, the first thing that we hear is how free, how fulsome the love of Jesus is. How free and how full his love for his people is. If you look with me first at verses 9 to 11, the bridegroom is delighting in the bride, in her beauty, her glory. And he says that he's really captivated, captured by the bride's beauty. He's intoxicated. He's so deeply in love that one look of her eyes has ravished his heart. Or that could be translated, captured his heart. She's captured his heart. How much better than wine is your love? So remember, wine often in the Bible is the greatest earthly joy. The scent of her perfume is better than all spices. So she's filling his eyes. She's filling his nose. She's filling his thoughts. And he even compares it to the promised land. The land that flowed with milk and honey? Because, of course, the church is the embodiment of that. How is this applying to us? This lavish, overflowing expression of love. It's telling us that the Lord Jesus so completely gives himself to us. When someone in love says that, you know, their heart is captured, is consumed with another, what are they really saying? They're saying that their heart belongs completely to their beloved. There's no other. And they love them purely, 100%, and that they're holding nothing back, that completely, utterly, totally, all that they are, they're going to love them with all their strength, that they give themselves completely to them. That is the wonder of the gospel. Jesus Christ gives us himself. He gives us himself. He gives us himself totally and completely. He loves us without reserve, holding nothing back. He gives himself utterly to us. You know, the Bible uses so many pictures to describe salvation and who Jesus is to us. It's like being washed. It's like rising from the grave. But the reason I think this picture of marriage the Bible uses is so sweet is it's telling us the Lord gives us himself. He's united to us to share his life with us, as you do in marriage. And he's so joined himself forever. And he loves us absolutely. Greater than all the blessings of salvation, all the different parts and gifts that we're given, Christ gives us himself, and we know him. We enjoy life with him. When you hear this declaration of love, total commitment, you should hear that's what the Lord Jesus promises us. And then how freely he loves us. Just one look from the bride captures him. Just one look and the bridegroom gives himself to you. You know how often the Bible uses the idea of looking as a metaphor for faith. The wonder is that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. A simple look of faith to Christ, and he gives himself to us. We have no merit. We've got nothing to offer him. We've got no worth. We're all terribly sinful. No hope. Like the bride said in chapter 1, remember, she said, "Don't look at me, because I'm dark. I'm undeserving." He says, if you but look to him by faith, we shall be saved. And you receive all that Jesus is. And we see here as well this little picture of the gift of righteousness he gives us. How when we look to him, he clothes us with his own righteousness and goodness. So that when you and I appear before God, we are forgiven. Because he looks on us as in Jesus. It was that in the text? Well, have you noticed? I pointed this out before. All the descriptions of the bride. In this case, how her love is better than wine, her smell than all spices. These are all descriptions we've heard before in the song. They're all said first about the bridegroom. Everything, in fact, in this song that's said about the bride is always said first about the bridegroom. And her glory is always this reflected and derived image that she gets from him. Her beauty is derived from him. It's always his glory that's then reflected on her and seen in her. And once you notice that, you see it all the way through the song. It's poetically teaching us. We are the image of God, and in God's eyes we appear in Christ. And his glory and his righteousness is on us in God's eyes. So in these first few verses, this wonderful declaration, you're seeing how the Lord Jesus gives himself to us so freely, so fulsomely, when we believe. Now, isn't that, if we really grasp it, just the most exciting and wonderful thing? You've sinned this past week, brothers and sisters. You've sinned. You've sinned Enough that if you appear before God by yourself, he could condemn you. Oh, but praise God, if you've looked to Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are clothed. You are now in his eyes a beautiful bride. And you're a child of God. So then this brings us to this image of the garden. Because not only does Christ so forgive us and give us this fresh standing, he now also gives us new life. This fruitful, fragrant life. From verse 12 onwards, the bridegroom compares the bride to a garden. And of course, we've got to think, in the ancient Middle East, water is scarce. So to have a walled garden with fountains so that you could grow fruit trees and all kinds of beautiful flowers, I mean, that's something only the elite would have and would be a lifetime's work to develop. You know, it's something only the king is going to have. This is a paradise. It's the highest possible form of the good life. But even more than this, here's the wonderful way that all the scripture kind of interweaves. The bridegroom compares her specifically to one special garden in particular. I wonder if you noticed this in the text. He compares her to the Garden of Eden. Because this is a sealed off garden with flowing rivers coming from it. It's filled verse 13 should really be translated with every kind of pleasant fruit. Every kind of pleasant fruit. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, the king comes to walk in the garden, to enjoy it and commune with the bride. Do you remember we've seen all the way through this song, there's so many allusions to Genesis 1 to 3 in particular. What's this sealed off garden with flowing rivers, every kind of good fruit tree, where the king comes and meets with his people? It's Eden. These are all deliberate allusions and echoes looking back to that garden. And God would come to walk in the cool of the day, in the wind, as it says. What's it saying to us? It's saying when the bridegroom comes for the bride, her life is transformed into a new Eden. There's a restoration back to the glory and perfection of life as it was meant to be. There's the renewing of all that was lost through sin. Life full of beauty and vitality and communion with God. See, as we meditate on these images, we see these things are there for us to draw out, connecting them with the rest of Scripture. So it's a wonderful picture of God's transforming work in our lives, what we sometimes call sanctification. But as believers, we are daily being transformed. Old lives, ugly, in sin, converted to make beautiful, holy, righteous, turns us into fruitful and fragrant gardens. And then if you look at verse 16, this of course is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The bride here calls for the wind to come, to make the garden grow and flourish, to scatter, to pollinate, for the fragrances to spread. Well, of course, in Scripture, that same word for wind is the same word that's translated spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. As in John 3, the Lord says, the wind blows wherever it wishes. Speaking of the Spirit. It's an image of the Holy Spirit's power. He's like a breath of fresh air that comes into your life. And he begins to make this wonderful fruitfulness come. His cooling winds calm our passions. He spreads the seed of the word. Our brother Murdo McCritchie once preached a wonderful sermon on this verse a few years ago. You can find it on the church website if you want to ponder that. So although it's poetically pictured here, this is all about how the Lord Jesus gives us new hearts, new lives, and we become fruitful and fragrant. And again, this is stated explicitly in Galatians 5 with the same kind of language, same pictures. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, charity, kindness, faithfulness. The fruit. And then it says in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 5 that the Spirit's work in us makes us smell like the fragrance of Christ. a sweet-smelling aroma. It's all the same image, the same truth. So it's a wonderful picture of what Jesus can do in your life. Of what Jesus can do in your life. He gives us the gift of eternal life. The song speaks of a fountain, a well of living water. Well, in John 7, the Lord tells us. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Water that will satisfy the thirst of your soul and never end. The scholars have debated that passage in John 7 and they said, what scripture is Jesus talking about there? What's he referencing? He's referencing the Song of Songs. And this image of this fountain. And all around us in the barrenness of godless postmodern life, men and women are not finding meaning or happiness or peace. It's like a spiritual wasteland. What a wonderful picture. Jesus makes our lives a fragrant, fruitful garden. And he can do that for each of us, brothers and sisters. Perhaps you're struggling with particular sin. Perhaps you know there's so much in you that's still not right. Well, this is what the Lord is going to be doing in you by his Holy Spirit. The one important point that we must get right, otherwise it's going to make us miserable, is we must never confuse or forget that our acceptance with God is always by grace, not works. It's always that Christ is our righteousness, not anything in us. And then there's this ongoing result of this ongoing change in us. Now, getting that the right way round is essential to be happy as a Christian. We are not forgiven and right with God because of this change in us and these fruits that might grow and develop over time. It's not that God's call is, well, come follow me and fix yourself up and become a more religious person and then God will forgive you and accept you. That's the wrong way around. No, it is that first God freely joins you to Jesus Christ. You're married to him. Christ is all and you're standing before God. And then this great transformation begins. This is justification by grace. That's the crucial distinction between true Christianity and all of the distorted versions of the gospel and other religions. And I just want to mention that because it's so important, because so many Christians are not clear on this. And so they're downcast before God. They look at their garden and maybe it's in an early stage of, sometimes it just looks like a bit of soil and mud. And you look at yourself and you go, I don't see much fruit. I can see what a lousy Christian I often am. And then I could cast you down and you think, God really love and forgive me. Maybe I've got to work a lot harder here to make myself good enough for God. And you can become all twisted up in knots. It's not the way. We look at Jesus. And he is our acceptance before God. He is all our righteousness before God. And then, as we walk with him, the fruits and the garden grows. If we get that the wrong way round, we end up rather miserable. In fact, the way to be fruitful, the way to know more and more of the grace of God working in your life day by day, is to rest on Christ. And receive this free gift. And our motivation to battle every day and to change is not to earn God's approval, but having God's approval in Christ, we are motivated with gratitude to want to serve him and love him as best we can. So drink deeply from the fountain of his grace. Receive everything that Christ is and the fruit grows. So then verse 16, the bride is really offering the fruit of her life to the bridegroom. Come and eat these pleasant fruits. That's our motivation. We want to please Christ. Because he's done so much for us. Because he's loved us. Because he's saved us. We want to offer up anything that's within us back to him. I say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Do you ever feel a bit of a drudgery that sometimes your Christian service Sometimes, you know, it's hard. It becomes a bit of a duty, a bit of a slog. Often that's because we've just forgotten. We've got the wrong motive. Do it to please Christ. Just because he's loved you and done so much for you. And that's how it remains a joy. It's a sweet thought to help. And the good news, of course, is that the Lord does enjoy your good works and service. Look at how the Lord here speaks about the delight he has in his garden and its fruitfulness. Again, sometimes you might look at yourself and think, I'm such a lazy Christian. How could the Lord ever be pleased with, you know, I've maybe taught Sunday school. I've been trying to pray, but I don't do a very good job. But he tells us here that he delights in your serving him. He delights in the works that you're trying to do. Again, strictly speaking, by the law of God, nothing we could do would ever be good enough by itself. But in Christ, it's all sweetened, imperfections covered over, and he looks on what you're doing, brothers and sisters, and he's thrilled by it. I've probably said this before, but it's a bit like when my little kids bring me a drawing they've made. I'm thinking of when, you know, even when they were little toddlers, and it's a few scribbles on a page, and they bring it to me. It's never going to go up in an art gallery. It's never going to objectively please somebody else, is it? But they're my kids, and I truly love it. And that's how it is. We should be so greatly encouraged to serve Christ with all we've got, because what you do does please him. Because you're his. So this passage is a wonderful one to meditate on, because it says, be fruitful and flourish because of the great joy of how Jesus loves you. And so the end result is, you see, Christ shares his garden. He says, come, eat. But by the by, surely that verse shows that we are speaking here about spiritual and metaphorical things. The purely physical interpretation of this book cannot be so, because you read a passage like that, it wouldn't make any sense at all. No, this is Christ's invitation to the world. It's almost exactly the same words that you hear in Revelation 22, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, the Lord says, come, come and drink freely. That wonderful invitation of the gospel that Christ says to all. He's provided this salvation. He's provided this new life and this righteousness. And he says, come. And I wonder, is that perhaps what the Lord Jesus is saying to somebody that might be here this morning? Perhaps you've come here and you know the emptiness of your soul. You know your sin. And the Lord is saying to you, he's saying, you come believe in me. You look to me. I am the Lord and Savior. And this is what I can give you. This is the new life I give you. Then come. Believe in him. Make that decision to repent. To leave behind the old life, the old you, the old sins. And come and receive this brand new beginning that Jesus gives. And you too, you can become a fruitful, fragrant garden, pleasing to God. So what a wonderful passage this is. May the Lord bless it and encourage your soul with it. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these vivid and moving pictures you give us in the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the most incredible truths that they picture. That you have sent your Son into this world to love us, to be united to us, to give us new life, to give us righteousness and peace and love and joy, self-control and all the fruits of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your power that you can take weak and sinful us and make us your dwelling place, make us into new transformed people. And that all this, Lord, is thanks to your grace, that it is a free gift in our Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning who may be searching, who may hear Christ's call. We ask that you would help them, Lord, to have the courage to make that decision to fully trust Christ, to receive his gift. And for all of us here who know him, Lord, we thank you and we pray that the fruit would grow in us, that you would help us, Lord, to cultivate our lives so that we bear more and more fragrant fruit to Christ, that our lives would be more devoted to service, to loving others, to being Christ-like, so that we might please him. And so thank you, Lord, and may this ever be our motivation. And may all the glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.